The story of Christmas. When you tell a story, it's usually best to begin at the beginning. But since the story of Christmas actually begins before the beginning of time, I'm not sure we have time to start at the beginning.
I'm beginning to get confused. Can we start from the middle?
Certainly. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world.
Wait, go back!
God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. The angel said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" asked Mary. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus."
Now it's Caesar's turn.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. There was no room for them at the inn.
Away in a manger, no baby.
Okay, here we are. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon.
Stop!
What's wrong?
You left out part of the story.
I did?
The angels and the shepherds.
Oh, you're right, sorry. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, whom whoever his favor rests." The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby, who was lying in the manger. Yes, here we are. After King Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up!"
Stop!
What is wrong now?
Let's tell her the story again.
It says right here, after King Herod died,
the gifts of baby Jesus.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and he asked the chief priests and teachers of all the law where Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem," they replied. Then Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to worship him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. I did tell you I was starting in the middle.
But there's a part that's not over.
Which part?
Our part!
Good job, guys. Let's give them another hand. Yes. So good to see all of you here tonight. This is actually our Sunday morning service, so it'll be a little bit more of a regular message than a devotional that we're used to on Christmas Eve. So I believe I've got a word for you, though, and I believe it will bless you. We're going to call this Serenity Now, right? If you haven't typed in Seinfeld, enter YouTube and typed in the word Serenity Now, you haven't been good to yourself, because it's one of the most entertaining and funny things you've ever seen. I'll just try to relay it to you, since some of you haven't seen it. I realize that's a few years ago. But how many of you ever watched Seinfeld? Let me see. Well, most of us have. Well, the character George Costanza's driving, and his father's in the back, his mother's in the front, and he wants the seat moved up, because it's too far back. And he asks his wife to move it back, and she says it won't move. And they get in an argument about the seat not moving when he insists the seat will move. And all of a sudden he yells, "Serenity now." And George says, "What's going on? Why are you yelling serenity now?" He said, "Well, I was listening to a relaxation tape, and they said that when my blood pressure starts to rise, I should say serenity now." And he says, "Well, did he say yell it?" He said, "Well, they weren't specific." Well, as I look at these people, I'm going to call them the Christmas people. Have you noticed in the Christmas story how the first people to look at Jesus, and they responded with adoration, faith, hope, commitment, and allegiance. And I'm talking about the people who were the first to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, worship Him, and demonstrated their allegiance to Him. I'm talking about those who first looked down into the face of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed? They didn't wait on anything in the world to change. They got serenity now. They must have watched that relaxation tape. Look at the shepherds. I'm going to read it to you right quickly. "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Now we run. Let's go to the next Christmas person or persons. The Magi. "When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." These are astronomers who came from the east, probably Iraq or Iran. "When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave," and this is very significant, make a note of this, "when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Now let's go to another character in this story. That's one of the initial people to meet Jesus and who got this peace that the shepherds heard about. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It wasn't something in the by and by, in the sweet by and by, but it was something they immediately became a part of their lives, right? Simeon said, this is a man who was in the temple, and when they took Jesus down, he was 8 days old, to be circumcised. And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. Now I want you to listen to what he said and make note of this. "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised." All he needed to die happy was to meet Jesus. There's a lesson in that for us. Let's look at one more person, one more Christmas person who demonstrates what I'm talking about tonight. And that is meeting Jesus and having Jesus be all they needed. All they needed to have peace. All they needed to have serenity. All they needed to have joy. All they needed to have, as we used to say, old timers, so we used to talk about having the victory. Our pastor used to get up at, when I was a kid at church, he would say, "Does everybody have the victory?" Now, we knew what that meant. You don't know what that means, but we knew what it meant. It meant you weren't depressed. You were happy. You were joyful. So let's read one more person. Anna, a prophet, or prophetess, who was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then they lived as a widow to the age of 84. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now let's look at where they were in the first century. Their political government was beyond corrupt, completely authoritarian. Their beloved Judaism, handed down from them by the patriarch Moses, was corrupt and cruel beyond belief. That was not only authoritarian, it was totalitarian. It controlled every phase of their life. Therefore, they had to be, something had to happen to them that we are not grasping so well today. Let's see if we can understand them and embrace them and walk out of here tonight with the same peace and the same confidence that they had. How about that? Maybe that could happen to us tonight. A peace and a confidence that took the Blessed Mother through the cross, ultimately to the upper room where she became filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't you love that song they sing about the Holy Spirit tonight? That was a beautiful song. This is causing me to wonder why some of us are so distracted by the drama produced by the world around us, the humankind, political activists, the gone way left universities, the climate change debate, the latest version of the sexual revolution, the growing threat of totalitarianism in the West, the boast of the globalist and difficulties with our economy. You know, someone said recently the economy is so bad, CEOs are now playing miniature golf. ExxonMobil said, they also said ExxonMobil laid off 25 congressmen. And they got a pre-declined credit card in the mail. Angelina Jolie adopted a child from America. Motel 6 won't leave the light on anymore. A picture is now only worth 200 words. Dirty deeds will no longer be done dirt cheap. And due to budget cuts, the lights at the end of the tunnel have been turned off. And they renamed Wall Street Walmart Street. Jennifer Say, former marketing director for Levi's and social activist now, tweeted out this week, "We've all let the world become intolerant and conformist and illiberal and stupid and dangerous in so many ways." The words of the psalmist resonate these days. "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." But the aforementioned Christmas people, I'll just refer to them as that so I don't have to call all their names. The aforementioned Christmas people found peace and serenity when their world was very much like ours. A deep inner peace that the Apostle Paul would call a peace that passeth understanding. You know why? You know why they found that peace? Well, they could imagine liberation coming from a source other than the ruling powers. They could imagine liberation coming from a source other than the ruling powers. One of the reasons Americans, we can't imagine salvation without some major political reform is because we've had 245 years almost of a government that at least gave God a tip of the hat. Parts of Eastern Europe, Asia, Middle East have never known the Christian religious experience built into American culture, which we have enjoyed. But have we merged our spiritual experience with our political, societal, and cultural experience? Can we no longer separate the two? In God we trust, you know, think about it. In God we trust is on our coins. A church sits on the center of every New England village. Until 60 years ago, the Bible was read in public schools. Until 61 years ago, prayer was said in public school classrooms. Until 18 years ago, the Ten Commandments adorned every U.S. Courthouse. And for around 200 years, biblical ethics legally shaped public morality in the realms of reproduction, sexuality, divorce, and parental responsibilities. We have that iconic phrase in the Declaration of Independence that was key to the civil rights movement. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, circle that word, all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, the stark reality is in the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, "People honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." While we were praying biblical prayers and quoting Bible verses at public ceremonies, our leaders and many of us were leading very unbiblical lives all these years. While we were invoking the phrase creator, we were replacing creation with Darwinism. While we were quick to publicly declare our thoughts and prayers with victims of every tragedy, were we really praying? And politicians were collecting votes built based on family values, while many of them living lives of debauchery and adultery and exploitation. They were being sworn in on the Bible, but their personal, intimate lives were shaped more by the philosophies of people like Alfred Kinsey and Hugh Hefner. And in case you don't know these people, they're the most soulless, perverted people who've ever lived. And they wrote a lot of books. What is my point? What is my point? My point is this. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Jesus, you can't elect a Savior. And you can't dismiss a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray for my government. I want the best. I would love to see a revival go through the streets of America. But I want you to know something, and I want you to leave with this in mind tonight, that no government has ever been able to limit God's relationship with humans and what Jesus could accomplish within his church. No government has ever done that. If patriotism is if it's your expression of tribal loyalty, that's good, that's holy, that's right, that's biblical. But if patriotism defines your worship and your blessed hope, you're an idolater. And you will miss the Savior. Because Jesus doesn't live at 1400 Pennsylvania Avenue. He doesn't live in Beacon Hill. He sits on the throne tonight. I said he sits on the throne. He sits at the right hand of God to rule and reign forever. The infant Savior satisfied. I'm telling you why they got peace. And this is how you can leave here tonight with peace. This is how you can have inner tranquility in your life. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're counting on political reform in order to have peace, I want to let you in on something, remind you of something. We have elections every 4 years. Your peace isn't going to last. It may last like 24 months. And then the next election cycle starts. And you lose your peace again. What if you put your peace... What if you put your security in Jesus? Amen. What if you put your security in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the world, the one who went to the cross and died for your sins? What if you put your security in him? Think that might work? The infant Savior satisfied their need for security and inner peace. There's a very interesting phrase in verse 2 of Matthew 2, 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it says, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, now notice what they said, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw him. They didn't say, where is he that will be the King of the Jews? They said, where is he that has been born who is King of the Jews? You know when Jesus became king? Right then. Jesus became king in the first century, and he hasn't stopped. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I see three reasons the infant satisfied their needs for security and inner peace. Number one, the infant Savior satisfied their need for security and inner peace because they were schooled in the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew. You know, many scholars believe that there were 300 prophecies in the Old Testament referring to Jesus. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, was so passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from InterVarsity, Stoner took 8 specific prophecies about Jesus' arrival. And the conclusion of his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone could satisfy all 8 of those prophecies, including exactly where Jesus would be born, was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What does that mean? 17th power is a quintillion, or 18 zeros. For perspective, we have thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, and quintillions. So the chances that Jesus, that all 8 prophecies could be filled about one person is It's not a billion, a trillion. It's not a quadrillion. It's a quintillion. And in other words, scientifically speaking, here's what they said. Scientifically speaking, it would be as though you took a half, you covered the state of Texas in half dollars, 2 feet deep in half dollars. You marked one half dollar, and you took a man and you blindfolded him, and you sent him out into the state of Texas. The chances that he would pick up the dollar, the quarter, whatever that was marked was that a quintillion. The infant Savior also, number two, he satisfied their need for security and inner peace because they had no personal delusions of grandeur. The reason King Herod wanted to kill Jesus because he had delusions of grandeur. He rebuilt the temple even more spectacularly than Solomon did. He designed his final resting place over Bethlehem. And he made it to look exactly like Alexander the Great's tomb. And he made it to look like Augustus Caesar's tomb, because Augustus Caesar and Alexander the Great were both worshipped as gods. King Herod did not just want to be a ruler. He wanted to be a god. These wonderful Christmas people were satisfied to let God be God. Finally, the infant Savior satisfied their need for security and inner peace because they were humble, and humility makes us wise. Wise people are humble people, you know that? Humility opens us up to information that pride and arrogance simply won't allow. When we're prideful and we close ourselves off to new information or differing viewpoints because we are humble before God. So when we're prideful, we're limited into who we can learn from. Shepherds, a female senior citizen who stays in church all day, can learn from her. An old man with 1 foot in the grave with a supposed revelation. A strange collection of Gentile stargazer tourists. No way. Where did they graduate? What was their degree in? Well, for your information, they got it right. Think about this for a minute. The next time you feel the pressure of peers in society and everybody at work, the next time you feel the pressure, think about the fact that this handful of Christmas people got it right and the whole world got it wrong. Now, a lot of times when you think you're right and everybody thinks you're wrong, most of the time you should go reevaluate, because chances are you're not right when everybody thinks you're wrong. But every once in a while, God shows you something and God reveals you something. Every once in a while in our lives, the Holy Spirit reveals to us something. And when that happens, go ahead and stand alone, because you are going to be on the right side of history. If we're waiting on the world to change, we're missing our visitation. Luke 19:44 says, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, saying, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation." That's interesting, isn't it? Because we know that Jesus did not come to set up a material kingdom at that time. But he did come to change them. See, Jesus may not change the world yet, but he will change your world. One of the great disasters of history took place in 1271. Nicola and Matteo Polo, that's the father and uncle of Marco Polo. They were visiting the ruler of China, who was named Kublai Khan. At that time, the ruler of China was also over India and all the East. And he was so attracted to the story of Christianity that he said to them, "You go to your high priest and tell them on my behalf to send me 100 men skilled in the religion and I will be baptized. And when I'm baptized, all of my leaders, all of my barons, all of my leaders will also be baptized, and their subjects will receive baptism. However, you know what happened? Nobody went. 30 years went by, and finally, three or four missionaries went. Look at China today and think how maybe it could have been different if they would have realized, if the people who heard those words would have realized, this is a time of visitation. Right now, I hold in my hand a candle. In my other hand, nothing very spiritual or even beautiful, but it's a source of warmth and heat that I hold in my other hand. Now, this candle will not fulfill its purpose. This candle will not benefit you in the way it's supposed to benefit you if it doesn't come in contact with the source of heat, with the source of warmth. If it doesn't come in contact with the source, this candle will not do what it's supposed to do. But if it does, and when it does, then it will begin to do what it's supposed to do. You will not fulfill your purpose unless you come into connection with Jesus tonight. And what if everybody in this room comes into connection with Jesus tonight?